I do not know many mothers who are bored. Okay? I know many mothers who get to the end of the day and they're like, or I got done, it was a good day, but I got a lot of stuff to do tomorrow. So laundry always happens, right? Dishes always happen. The house always needs clean. The kids always need to be helped, corrected. Moms play the chauffeur. That stuff happens all the time. And so thank you for the quiet faithfulness that you give. Without that, everything would fall apart. So thank you. And so I encourage you that, gentlemen, today, give your wife a break, at least in some things, or do something special to honor her. And then, yeah, celebrate. And, you know, at least carry it on for tomorrow. I think they would appreciate it as well. This morning, we're going to look at a mother, Hannah, in 1 Samuel chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. And we're going to look at this remarkable lady. So we're going to read the entire chapter to begin this morning. And it's quite long, but we need to understand the whole story so we can understand what God is showing us through here. So 1 Samuel chapter 1. Let me begin. There was a certain man from Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroboam, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, son of Zaph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. And on the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously, to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. And so it went on, year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep, and why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? And after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. And Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. And she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you would indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Then Eli answered, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, Let your servant find favor in your eyes. And then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord, and they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. The man Elkanah and all of his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow, but Hannah did not go up. For she said to her husband, as soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him, only may the Lord establish his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slaughtered the bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who is standing here in your presence, praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord, and as long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. Lord, thank you for this story from Scripture. It is the tale of a woman who is made in desperation, and she prays, and when she prays, she makes a promise. And that promise, Lord, has effects not only for her son, but for the entire nation. And so, Lord, would you please guide us as we look at Hannah in particular and her faith in you. So we pray that you would guide us in your word this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's quite the story. Okay? And whenever we read a story in Scripture, it's important to understand the setting in which the story appeared. Okay, we do that with other stories. We do that with memories, stories we tell from the past, and it's important to do it with Scripture. Okay? So our story this morning takes on a whole new depth of meaning when we understand what's going on in Israel. Okay, the Israelites have conquered the land with Joshua, and the tribes have settled in their areas. Okay? There's not really a unity among the tribes, I mean, there is, but it's really each tribe governing themselves. And for the next 300 years or so after Joshua dies, the people are just kind of together. But what often happens is, when a strong leader dies, the people wander. And so the people have wandered away from the Lord. Okay? Well, God sends in an army to conquer the people as discipline. The people cry out to the Lord. God sends a judge, raises a judge from among the people, who saves the people, who calls them back to the Lord, and then the people follow the Lord for a time. Well, that cycle repeats itself for 13 times in the book of Judges. Okay? And each time after a judge is raised, the time of peace gets shorter and shorter. Okay? Because it takes less time for the people to fall back in their sinful, wicked ways. Okay? The story of Hannah, Elkanah, and Samuel come at the very end of that cycle. Okay? Eli is really the last priest. Okay? Eli and his sons. And the people have fallen away from the Lord. And so that's the setting of the story. But even though the majority of people in the country have fallen away from the Lord, there is still at least one family of faithfulness. And that is Elkanah and his family. Okay? So notice what they're doing. Okay, they go to Shiloh. Not to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem hasn't yet been conquered. But they go to Shiloh, where there's a temple where they can worship. Okay? Now, let's notice a few things here about Elkanah. Okay, he's the father and the husband. He has two wives. And his first is named Hannah, and his second is Peninnah. Peninnah has several children. Okay, Scripture says she has sons and daughters. Hannah has yet to have a child. Okay? And we know this causes some conflict, because when they go to worship, Peninnah rubs it in, ridicules, makes fun of Hannah. Okay? She, you know, there would be things like, hey, look at my kids, how they're all celebrating, how they're all eating. Hey, where are yours? You know, just stick the knife in and turn it a little bit. Okay? And Peninnah makes life difficult for Hannah, and Scripture says, it goes on year after year. But look at what Elkanah does, okay? Normally, a woman has her significance given to her by the number of children she bore and raised, okay? But Hannah doesn't have any children. But Elkanah seems to have a special place in his heart for Hannah, okay? He comforts her, or he tries to comfort her, and he gives her a double portion, okay? It's not that because Hannah can't receive children, Elkanah kind of puts her away. No, not at all. It's almost like he draws her close. And so Elkanah really is a respectful and honorable man. Okay? He doesn't just follow one wife with all of her children. He includes Hannah. Now, you know, I don't know how many of us are really good at encouraging our wives. Okay, how many of you have tried to encourage your wives only to find that it flopped? Okay, well, there's only a couple of hands that go up. All the rest of you, I'll just ask your wife to tell me stories when she tried to encourage you and it didn't work. Okay, Elkanah, he says, Hannah, am I not more valuable to you than 10 children? God bless his heart, okay? He just doesn't understand what it means for a woman to have a child. And nor do I, okay? I'm a guy. But he's trying his best. Okay, so guys, if you can't do it well, at least try and she'll appreciate the effort. Okay? But this is what Elkanah does. But in spite of the encouragement of her husband, Hannah has to live with the fact that she has not given birth to a child. Okay? And the inability to have a child led to ridicule, isolation, and a feeling that God had abandoned her. We see that in her prayer. Now, I cannot imagine, as a man, what it must be like for a woman who has dreamed of having a child not be able to conceive. I fully admit I do not understand that. But it must be terrible. Okay, you see that in families who cannot conceive. You see that in Scripture. With Sarah, okay, Abraham and Sarah, who doesn't have a child until she's nearly 100 years old, and Hannah in her struggles, okay? And for some ladies, Mother's Day is a reminder of an unfulfilled desire. Okay, Mother's Day is not a happy day for everyone, okay? And I think we need to understand and recognize that, okay? There are some who want to have a child but can't. There are others whose mothers have passed away recently. There's all sorts of different feelings that go on Mother's Day. God can, of course, give children to whoever he wants, but for some, that's not his plan. And so I encourage you to be sensitive. And if you know someone who is in one of these situations, either they have not been able to have a child or the mother has died recently, Do remember to pray for them, encourage them. If you know someone, send a text message of encouragement, something like that. I do not want them to be missed on this Mother's Day. But going back to Hannah, the question comes, what does she do with her pain? Okay. Pain can lead to a couple of different outcomes. It can lead people to be bitter and angry, or it can lead them to the Lord. And that's what happened with Hannah. Okay, she took her pain and she took it to the Lord. And look at what our story says here. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She comes as she is. Okay? And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, and I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. Okay. Let's take a closer look at Hannah's prayer. She's honest, okay? She's distressed. She wept bitterly. She comes before him, okay? And she feels forgotten, okay? And notice what she says here. Remember me, and do not forget your servant, okay? So she goes to him. She's praying so earnestly that her lips are moving, but there are no words coming out. Okay, and I think we've all probably been in a situation like that where we just verbalize, or we don't verbalize, but we kind of speak in our hearts. And we get Eli the priest, who is sitting there, and he's watching. And he sees this, and he sees this woman, who doesn't really know her, using her mouth but not speaking, and he's going, what's going on? And he assumes that she's what? Drunk. Now, think about this for a minute. Why would Eli's mind go to drunkenness as the first possibility? Huh? Well, we'll get to his kids in a little bit. But that's what he sees. It's common. Yeah. That gives us an idea of what the culture is like. Yeah, there are people who come to the temple, but they come when they're drunk on wine. Okay? His mind goes to drunkenness first because he's had to confront other people with drunkenness in the really recent past. Okay? And so, you know, she says, no, I'm not drunk. I'm praying earnestly. Okay? Second, I think Hannah is praying that God would give her a child, specifically a son. She asks for that. But notice what she does. Okay? She offers something to God in return. And she will dedicate him. She will set him or the child apart to the Lord by a Nazarite vow. We know that because she says, no razor shall touch his head. So Samuel had a ponytail. A really long hair. Okay? A Nazarite vow is a vow either a parent makes for a child or a person makes on himself to set them apart. They are dedicating their whole lives to the Lord. Okay? And you know, we have to figure out, okay, what does it mean to dedicate our children to the Lord? It can mean different things to different people, but for Hannah it meant this. Giving him to the Lord meant allowing Eli to raise him from a young child. Hannah would only see her sons a few times a year as he would be living and serving in the shrine at Shiloh. And this is quite something, okay? This is quite the promise from Hannah. And some would say that Hannah is bargaining with the Lord, okay? And I think we've done this, and I know younger believers, some children, I've heard them do this too. If you give me this or you heal something, I will do this. Okay, we try to bargain with the Lord and we say, okay, I'm going to try to manipulate you, and if you give me this, then I will dedicate my life, I will do this, I will go overseas, I will whatever. Okay, that's bargaining. And I think often we're told, that's not a healthy way. You don't manipulate God. That's not what prayer is. So is that what Hannah's doing here? Is she trying to manipulate God into giving her a son? Well, Paul David Tripp explains Hannah's request this way. He says, if you are striking a bargain with God, it's only after you have received what you wanted that you experience positive emotions and celebrating getting what you wanted. Okay? But that's not what happens to Hannah. She's not waiting for the birth of her baby for joy and peace to return. She has it now. Look at what Scripture says. Okay? It says that after she prayed, answered, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you made to him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Okay. Those emotions came before Samuel was born. They actually came before she left the temple. Okay. A bargain, people who bargain with the Lord, or when we do, we're happy when God gives us what we want. Okay, that's when the happiness and joy come. But for Hannah, it actually came before. So I don't think she's actually bargaining with the Lord here. Okay, I think she is honestly praying and trusting in him. Okay? Tripp goes on, he says, Hannah is not negotiating with God for a son. Of course, she desires a son. She wants a son, a beautiful and biblical desire, but she is letting go of this desire to grab hold of something and submit to something infinitely better, God's perfect, wise, and loving will for her life. She does not know yet if God will answer her prayer. She doesn't know. But she prayed, Eli blessed her, and she goes, okay. I laid it before him. Whatever happens, okay. I'm going to be upbeat. I'm going to be joyful. I'm going to continue my life. Okay? It's a statement. It's an act of trust. Okay, she went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Hannah is remarkable in this. You know, I think it's hard to want something so badly and to pray for it. And you wait. Okay, God, are you going to answer? Sometimes God delays a while. Okay? How easy is it to get discouraged? Well, God, are you going to answer? Did you even hear me? Okay, I think it's really easy to get discouraged. But Hannah, it doesn't tell us if she did or not. Okay, but she prayed for this, for a son, prayed for a child for her. And I think the point here is this: don't stop asking God to fulfill the desires of our heart, of your heart. But also, never stop asking God to expose whether these desires are horizontal, whether they're selfish, rather than vertical and God-honoring. Yeah, pray. Pray for your deepest desires. God wants to hear them. He wants to have us express them. And I think in many ways, he wants to answer them. But are the desires, are they selfish, or are they God-honoring? And sometimes that's a little hard to tell. Okay? But I think we should continue to pray for them. Now notice here, a few months after returning home, Hannah becomes pregnant. She conceives. After a few months, it wasn't the first week she got home. A few months later, so she's still enduring the ridicule and the stuff from her fellow wife. Okay, but God does grant her prayer. And she gives birth to Samuel. Now, Elkanah returns the next year to Shiloh to offer the family's yearly sacrifice. But Hannah says, I need to stay at home and care for Samuel. And so she tells her husband, as soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him, so he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. If what Hannah did and what she did not do, let me put it this way, what she did not do is this. Once Samuel was born, she didn't forget the promise she made. And I think that's often what we do. Okay? Oh, God granted the request. Great. And we go on living and forget that, oh, well, I promised this. Okay? Hannah doesn't do it. She fully intends to complete her promise to the Lord. Okay? And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a 3-year-old bull and an ephah of flour, skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And Scripture says, and he was young. How old was Samuel when she brought him to Eli? Probably 3 or 4, when she's weaned. Now, what would it be like to give up your 3 or 4-year-old son to be raised by someone else? Okay, this is incredible. Okay. Notice what Hannah does. She says, she tells Eli, for this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. And as long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. Now, let's ponder Hannah's action here for a little bit. She was leaving her son to be raised by another. What do we call that child abandonment? Well, I mean, I think that's what society today would probably call that. Eli may have been a priest, but he really didn't have that good of a record as a father. Okay, it says he had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. But we're not told what Hophni and Phinehas did in chapter 1. We're told about them in chapter 3. Okay? We're told that they did not believe in the Lord. So they were priests taking a sacrifice to the people when they themselves didn't believe in the God they were sacrificing to. Not only that, but they forcibly took some of the animal, some of the meat they were not allowed to take. They forcibly took it from the people who were offering. So they come with a bull, the law says they were to take certain parts of it. They would take their big fork or tongs, whatever it was. They would stab it into the meat, and they would say, this needs to go to the priest. But the people are like, no, that needs to go to the Lord. And Hophni and Phinehas, in my translation, would say, you better put up or shut up, or we're going to kick you out. And so they take the big chunk of meat, and they take it for themselves, and let the person offer the rest. Okay? What does this do for the people? I mean, the priests themselves are not honoring the Lord. Okay? The people are going, well, I guess I don't have to honor the Lord. Okay? And God is terribly displeased by this. Okay? Well, Eli is the father. He's there at the temple. What should he do to his sons? Discipline them, kick them out, something. But apparently he's like, I can't do anything about it. Okay? And so he just lets his sons run rampant. And this is the person Hannah is going to give her son to. Okay? This person does not have a great record as a father. Would you be willing to give your son to him? Okay. I think if we were to give our child to a person in this situation, we would probably call it child endangerment. Okay? So we have child abandonment, we have child endangerment. What in the world was Hannah thinking when she gave her son to Eli? Okay. Well, you take the whole stress out of the whole tension out of the story. Okay? Yeah, I think there's two things here. Okay, one, God brought Samuel to her by answering her prayers. Samuel is a gift from the Lord, an answer of prayer to God. And Hannah had made an agreement to the Lord, and she was going to honor it. So in a sense, it had very little to do with Samuel. It had everything to do with her commitment to the Lord. And she was going to see that through. Now, think about this for a minute. If I said I'm going to give him to the Lord, and I look at Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, and I go, well, let's give him to the Lord a different way. Okay? We'll have him do other things. So we'll go find a different temple or somewhere else, somewhere better to put him. But she doesn't do that. Okay? She gives him to Samuel. Second, Hannah believed that because God brought Samuel into the world, he had a plan for him and would protect and mold him into the man who desired. Okay? In order for God to have him, she needed to let go. Okay? So she trusted that God had a plan, was going to protect him, was going to mold and shape him. Okay? And she knew somehow that it wasn't her job to do that. And so what did she do? She let him go. Okay? Now many of you in here have young children. You have not yet had to let them go. Okay? There are firsts. You know, you let them go to school. You let them go on their first date. Not for 20 years. But there are other ways you let them go. But eventually, when they're 18, when they graduate, okay, you have to let them go. Okay? It's wrong for a 30-year-old to still have mom doing laundry. Okay? It's wrong for a 30-year-old to still come home and I think, live under the parents' budget. Maybe for a time if things happen, but not permanently. Okay? Got to let them go. They've got to experience things. Okay? It's difficult. I think sometimes, especially for a mom. Okay? When Drew left. It was hard. Okay? Alex is still at home, but he's in the process. Okay. So, yeah, we love our children. We want them home. We want to raise them. We want to help them. And that's what a lot of you are doing. But there comes a time, and the best help we can give our child is to let them go. And we do that when they graduate high school. Hannah did it when Samuel was 4. And if you read later in chapter 2, it says, when Elkanah and Hannah went up for their yearly sacrifice, Hannah would bring him a new robe. So how often did Hannah see her son? Once a year. Maybe a couple more times than that, but not a lot. Okay. So Hannah gave him over to the Lord and said, okay, Lord, you gave him to me, now I give him back to you. And what happened? We read this in 1 Samuel 3. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. He wasn't a judge. He was a prophet. What did Samuel do? He ended up bringing the kingship in through God's direction. Okay, and God and Samuel talked all the time. And I think this is really what the call to being a mother and a father is. God gives us children, and our goal is to help them, first of all, come to understand Jesus as their Lord and Savior, to enter into a relationship with God, and then to work that out in maturity, but setting them up so they can do it for the rest of their lives. Right? We don't want them to remain under our roof. We want them to go out and to blossom and to go and be all that God has called them to be. Okay? To minister, to work, to spread the good news, to love. We want that. Okay? And so our parenting, everything we do, when we encourage, when we train, when we discipline, when we tell them to put their clothing in the laundry, when we tell them to clean up the dishes, all those things matter. All the discipline matters. All the trying to get them to understand matters. Because what are we doing? We're teaching them. We're training them to honor their parents, to submit to others, so that they learn to submit to God. So they can be all that God has intended them to be. So, Mom, your work matters. Dad, your work matters. All the little things. All the silent faithfulness you do matters. Because kids learn both what you say and what you do. And so that's why we pray. That's why a lot of us pray for our kids and grandkids and nephews and nieces. That they would grow to be what God has designed them to be. For His glory and His kingdom. Not for the child's. And not for ours, because everything is for Him. Lord, thank you for the story of Hannah and her faithfulness, Lord, to promise her son to the Lord, and Lord, to fulfill that, to give him. Lord, and you took Samuel and you raised him through Eli's help, Lord, and he became such a powerful man in Israel. And Lord, we don't know what our children are going to become, but we do want them to love you more than anything. We want them to be believers, to be people who are full of the fruits of the Spirit, who love God and who love others, who can grow into all that you have called them to be for your kingdom. And so, Lord, we pray that even as we go through the mundane things of life. We solve crises. We put band-aids on wounds. We teach and train all these things. Lord, would you help us keep in mind, would you keep it close to our hearts, Lord, that those things have eternal rewards. That we are building our children, our grandchildren, to be believers who will impact the kingdom. So, Lord, would you help us to be faithful? Would you work in our children's and our grandchildren's hearts, Lord, to love you, to be sensitive to you, Lord, and to desire you above all. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.